that through in the future as well. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, whether or not you do it electronically or literally in a paper version, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 as we progress through Acts. I'm going to read Acts chapter 19, and I'm just going to do a first few verses, and then we're going to, a little bit later on, we're going to look at a few other verses as well. I'm not going to achieve the whole chapter today. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, all the Greeks and Jews who lived in the province, heard the word of the Lord. Keeps coming back, the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Let me ask you a quick question. Last week, the French TV presenter and restaurateur, Fred Serio, did I get that right, pronunciation? I asked Naomi or Daniel, how do you pronounce that name? Fred Serio said that Paris is the greatest city in the world. What is your favorite city that you have been to? What would be your favorite city that you have been to? Nobody's been to any favorite city.
Rome.
Edinburgh. Good. Good. And Rome?
Vienna.
Vienna. Interesting, Vienna. Yeah, I used to live in Vienna. Yeah. Yeah. Milan? Yeah, we've got a much greater variety in the second service than we did in the first service. Very interesting. Milan? Really? Yes, okay. Good, good news. Yep, thank you. Someone said Glasgow earlier as well. So, yeah, why not? Great, Glasgow. Kay said Bath in the first service. There were some nods from the Bath community. Yeah, good news. Any other cities? New York. Well done. Yeah. Salisbury. I like that. Berlin. Great. I'm going to go and visit Berlin in December. Yes.
Athens.
Very interesting. Yes. Whole variety of cities that you have visited. There's no doubt about it. In the Bible times, there is no doubt that Ephesus was a very impressive city. It was the New York of the Middle East. If Corinth was the commercial center, Athens, the intellectual center, Ephesus was the religious center. The city boasted temples dedicated to the Roman emperor. Ephesus was famed for the temple of Artemis and Diana, the fertility goddess. There was immense pride in the image of the goddess and the temple which was housed for the god. The temple was a massive structure and regarded as one of the seven wonders of the world. False religions were at its heart. But this city had a reputation as a center of learning and practice for the magical arts. And as a result, superstitions and the occult practice of all kinds flourished in Ephesus. Secret magic words and formula known as Ephesian writings were sold or given to all who would be enticed. The occult was rampant. Ephesus was such an impressive city, but darkness, evil, corruption, and greed were at its heart. Could you say that Ephesus was a God-forsaken city? And I feel that Luke asks us this question, would God really come to Ephesus and show his grace to this city as well? Luke tells us a lot about Ephesus. He gives us a lot of material, and there is a lot in the New Testament about Ephesus. And I think it's because the writers are amazed that God does so much in this city. Isn't it amazing that Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And this is to the Ephesian church. God expresses his unending purpose to this city. Paul writes, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which is purposed in Christ to bring all things in heaven and on earth, including the city of Ephesus, under one head, Jesus." What grace is demonstrated to Ephesus? Can I get you to imagine a city? We've been through three cities in the last few weeks. We've looked at Athens, we've looked at Corinth, and here we are in Ephesus. Can you imagine the city image? Put the city image in your mind's eye. Luke is showing us that Ephesus is no exception to the cities of the Old Testament. From the first city, who built the first city in the Bible? Who built the... If you're in the first service, you're not allowed to answer. Who built the first city in the Bible? I didn't know this until I was looking at by Dr. Tim Mackey this week. Lots of work on the city. Who built the first city in the Bible? Let me tell you. Yeah. Cain. Brilliant. Thank you. You know, a man knows his Bible. Cain built the first city. Well, why did he build the first city? He built the first city to protect himself. God put a mark on his head, protecting him from death. But he went and on his own mission in the wilderness built the first city. A city in biblical times is a walled area around homes. That's what a city is like. And so the images from then on throughout the Old Testament, cities were places where idol worship dominated the city, expressing itself in violence, greed, and where peace and order are held through the threat of death. As Kay pointed out earlier, there are good parts to cities, but the biblical image, again and again, is where idolatry reigns and hence behavior goes downhill. All this is tragic because the city is the opposite to the safe garden home that God originally created in Genesis. where humanity could thrive without fear. Ancient cities have imposing walls for self-protection to keep resources in. But the garden home God created in Genesis was protected and ruled by God himself, with the tree of life and the spring of life, which is so lovely what David said earlier, the spring of life spreading out and bringing God's generosity and flourishing and fruitfulness to the surrounding area. The mindset of the city is self-preservation and peace and order at the threat of death. But God's culture in God's garden is generosity, because there is always enough to go around. Paul preaches about the kingdom in verse 8, but when we see Jesus teaching about the kingdom, he regularly taught in parables about agriculture and about horticulture, using parables to show his life coming through. Jesus taught his followers to create peace, reflecting the character of Jesus and his rule by sharing generously, even with enemies, to preserve life through love and forgiveness and creating order and beauty, even if it costs. This is what the heavenly city is expressed. This is what the garden in the city looks like. And Dr. Tim Mackey has this lovely phrase in his study of the city through the Old Testament. He says, the surprise of the whole biblical story is that God plans to bring his garden to the city. And so the earliest followers of Jesus called each other, encouraged each other to bring the garden image, salvation, wholeness to the city. Can you see the contrast between the city image of the Old Testament and the garden image that God brings to the city? In this way, in verse 20 in Acts, it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And Luke shows the city as the place of God's growing, as he says, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. At least five times through Acts, he uses the pictures of growth going into the city. In Romans chapter 11, Paul uses a whole chapter about the image of the garden. And then he says in Ephesians, he says, they are rooted and established in love. Jeff and Mary Anders gave me this lovely little booklet by Dr. Derek Stringer, who used to be a member here in this church, called Let the Trees Talk to You. Great, great passage all about trees in the Bible as well. And he writes this: when the final act of redemption, bringing salvation to the entire universe, has happened, Christians will receive new bodies. A new environment will be necessary for our new bodies. It will be a very healthy environment. The river and the tree of life will ensure continuous health. As at the beginning, the diet will be fruit rather than meat. No barbecues. Though there is no obligation to be vegetarian now, there we are. You will enjoy and be nourished by the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Do you see the way God brings the garden metaphor right the way from Cain, right the way through to Revelation? So we can see Luke here saying, here is the garden coming to Ephesus, this place of disorder, of violence, and of evil. Isn't it tragic? Because this week we have seen such violence in our own country. It's been the opposite to the Garden of Eden. There's been stabbings, been murder, racial riots, breakout of terror around our country. It shows the depths of human poor behavior. But I love to see that in verses 1 to 7, as we look at this passage, the way that God starts to bring his new garden into Ephesus, it all starts with the Spirit working on these men. They're working, they're waiting for God to work. Luke's first picture he gives us is in Paul meeting disciples that only knew the teaching of John the Baptist. They were not baptized and they did not know the work of the Holy Spirit. With Paul's teaching, they meet the risen Lord and the Holy Spirit pours into Ephesus through these men. I picture the Spirit hovering over Ephesus, waiting for God to give the command to come in, and these men are filled with God's Holy Spirit. They're open for God to work in their lives, and suddenly God's rule appears in their life. We can know the hovering of the Spirit of God in this muddled world, this chaos, and here he is breaking in a new way. And when we see that happening in our own nation, is something breaking or is something new hatching? Is something breaking or is something new hatching? Because we should be praying for the churches of Southport that in this time of turbulence, darkness, chaos, and evil, God's Holy Spirit starts to work and new life, new health comes to Southport. Wouldn't it be amazing that in a few years' time we hear a transformation happening in that city because God is working? What I love about this story is that the way that God works in the city of Ephesus, he's answering Luke's question, can God really work in Ephesus? Yes, he can work here. I was sitting with a man this week who had tried to take his life, and he was saying to me again and again, I can't be forgiven. There are so many things I've done in my life. There is nothing that I can do that can bring God's forgiveness into my life. I listened to him again, sharing his story about how he had reached the depths. And I thought of Ephesus. And I thought of all the cities in the Old Testament where God again and again had showed his mercy and his love. And thought again and again God showed that he can bring his love into the most difficult situations. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. It's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I assured this man that he can be forgiven. If God is willing to come to Ephesus, God will not give up on me. He won't give up on the sin in my life. It gives me hope that when I see brokenness, when I see the cracks emerging in the fabric of the world around me, God is hatching something new. He is bringing his new life. So if we see that picture of God bringing his new life in that situation, let's also look at the other situation I'd like to have a look at this morning. That hatching comes out in the next picture that Luke gives us as we see Paul teaching and lifting up the name of Jesus above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amazingly, Paul works from 5 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock in the morning. Now, he worked in those times because it's the coolest time of the day in Ephesus. He then starts teaching at 11 o'clock in the morning and lectures in the city lecture hall of Tyrannus from 11 o'clock till 4, the hottest time of the day. And people come to listen to him. He then starts working again at 4 and works until 8 o'clock in the evening. That is a long day. But as a result of it, as a result of that teaching that he gives and the work of the Spirit, we see the community around get to hear that the name of the Lord is higher than anything. Luke then tells of God doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. So Luke gives these instances where we see God bringing the garden into the city. The Spirit is working, Paul is teaching, the Word of God is growing and expanding and spreading. The name of Jesus is being lifted high. So then we can look at the next section and realize that God is working even without the church. Verse 13, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits and tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They're not Christians, they're not part of the world, but they're using the name of Jesus wrongly. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, under his own name possibly, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Nothing of the church doing this. This is God working because of the name of Jesus. But what becomes clear is these exegetes had just run into something or someone they could not control. They could not command it. They had no power over it. It literally beat them up. So, of course, Luke is giving us a picture of what God is doing in Ephesus, but he is also demonstrating that just as God did extraordinary miracles to Paul, Jesus' name is held in high honor in Ephesus. The garden has come to the city. Even in direct confrontation to the occult, God did unusual miracles through Paul. I've had some various interesting things happen to me in the last couple of weeks. And I'd just like to show you this picture because I was in Birmingham last week. And this was in one of the bookshops. And you can see, you can't see it so clearly. So I'll read out to you what is written on this freestanding bookshelf. It's everyday magic, everyday tarot, practical witches spell deck, palmistry, divination, lunar abundance. All of these are gift wrapped and looking nice and gifty to give away for a present. And on the other side, just going down that side, is all Harry Potter. Little images of little things and books and things you could take away. What bothered me is this is a children's area. This is for children. And you go, my goodness, if this is the level where it starts, where's it going to go? And we've just read that when things get out of control, it's uncontrollable. So why start with kids? What about the spells? What about magic spells? What about palmistry? You say, well, it's all old hat. Why bother with it? Well, a lady came to me last week, and she said, Duncan, I love traveling. I love going to churches. I love going into churches and feeling the peace and the calm of being in churches. There's nothing like it, is it? To see the history, to be part of all that's going on. And then she said, and then last week I went to the spiritualist church and I did a course on palm reading. You thought, really? What a mishmash of religious mess. Where is it all going to go? Where's it all heading? And I thought to myself, I know this lady well, and over a period of time, I want to share with her the journey that she's on. And one of the things I often say to people who've been dabbling in these sort of spiritualist or palm reading is, if you take a packet of cigarettes, there's a warning on the front. Now, you can smoke those cigarettes for 40 years and nothing will happen to you. But there's a picture on the front of a tumor, and that tumor can grow in your lungs, unknown to you. There's a warning. It's written on the cigarette packet. Will you heed the warning? Clive Bernard, who used to be the pastor here, used to say, if you build a helicopter pad, the helicopter can land on it. If you build a pad with a D, demon, on it, they can land on it. What is the best way to deal with that? Be part of a church that worships the Lord like we experience worship today, that hears the word of God, joining with a small group of people who share God's word together. There's nothing better than driving out what is wrong in the city and bringing in what God wants to do. And then there was one last wonderful thing that happened to me last week. I was called to A&E, and the staff called me because a lady was coming to the end of her life. And as I went into A&E and prayed, I asked if I could pray with the family. The family made a big thing about saying to me, we're not religious, but she would like you to pray for her. So I was privileged to pray with the lady. And after I said the prayers of commendation, commending her into God's care and keeping, and leaving A&E, I just left the situation. I did nothing more than just say prayers. But later on in the day, I thought to myself, I wonder where that lady has gone. And I was able to find out that she had moved to a ward. And as I went on to the ward, there was the lady sitting up having a cup of tea. And as I walked to the family, there was the daughter and her daughter sitting on the bed. And she said, your prayers made a difference. Your prayers made a difference. And the son came to me the following day and found me in the office. And as he walked in, he made a point again. I'm not religious, he said. I'm not religious. But I must say that prayers made a difference. Now, isn't that wonderful that we can work together with medicine and that God makes a difference in these situations? Nothing to do with me. It's just on that occasion, God came and worked and brought his garden into the city. Nothing can more definitely show the reality of change, which Luke is showing us here in this passage, than superstition and occult-driven people in Ephesus coming and burning their spells, their books, and as a result of it, losing their livelihood from the spells that they could generate. Such transformation. The garden has come to the city. And the name of Jesus is lifted high. Amen. Let's pray.